That's great. It's a privilege to be able to share with you today, and I just really appreciate the opportunity. We're talking from the series about the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're looking at the fruit of joy. And joy is important to us. You know, in Nehemiah, we're told there that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So having that joy in your life is really, really important. The thing is, the Holy Spirit helps us to find joy. But I believe that we need to lay the foundation so that we can receive it. And today, that's what I'll be talking about laying a foundation so that we can receive, you know, this fruit of the Spirit in our life. And I've called my message the high fives of joy. You all know, you know, have something to celebrate. You know, we turn to somebody and we give them a high five. Why don't you turn to somebody now and just give them a gentle one, you know, not too severe or too hard. But my messages, my verses mostly come from the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, for 20 years of my life, my Christian life, every morning in my part of my daily reading, I used to read one psalm and one chapter of the books of wisdom, either Ecclesiastes or Proverbs or Song of Solomon, because, you know, the Psalms teach you about God and how to relate to God and how to call on Him, what He will do for you. But the books of wisdom teach you about the character of man, of yourself and of other people. And so reading the two together, you know, really does bring a balance to your thinking. And so for 20 years, that was a part of my daily readings that I would take. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 8:15, "I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life that God has given them under the sun." Now, King Solomon was a very gifted, very wise man, very wealthy man, and he spent a large portion of his life just trying different things about life and about enjoyment, great projects that he undertook and pleasures and pursuits that he had. And then, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote down many of the things that he did, his accomplishments and his wisdom or his advice about life in general and how to enjoy life. And like all good books, you know, if you read Ecclesiastes, it's good to flick over to the last chapter, because he says a couple of things in the last chapter that are really important. He says to young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, the starting point of your life or your emerging into adulthood, put God first right there at the beginning, because that'll lay a platform for the rest of your life. And then he said in verse 13, he said, here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. You know, today we're living in a world with increasing amount of stress. You know, and yet it's interesting, because we've never lived in a time where we've had so many gadgets and helps supposedly to make life easier. I think of my mum sometimes, how she would love to have all the whiteware that's available today when she was bringing up us six kids, and how much easier her life would have been with all of the trimmings that we have. And then there's entertainment, there's pleasure, there's, you know, so many things that we can just use to get information or pleasure from. And we can travel, you know, we can hop in a car that actually starts, you know. I can remember my first car. If it didn't start, I used to have to crank it to get it going. And life's so much easier, you know, in the days in which we live. We have all of these things going for us, and yet life is really pressured. This is the 6 o'clock news. People are concerned about the high cost of living, the uncertainty of our times, natural calamities, social unrest, finances, children's education, health, wealth, and well-being. I mean, you'll get that tonight at 6 o'clock if you just flick the switch on and sit down and listen to it. But all of these things are very real in people's life and thinking and affects the way that they respond to life. I remember in the 80s, I had a Toyota car. It was called a Corona. You know, now it's the name of a virus, you know, that closed the world down for quite a bit of time. And yet the interesting thing, in almost every survey targeting people's felt needs, number one, almost always, is people just want to be happy. And, you know, that's a reasonable desire, isn't it? A reasonable thing to expect out of life. And for a Christian, you know, to enjoy life is really important. Number one, I mean, if you're not enjoying life, then you're not bringing any glory to God, because God gave you the gift of life, and he gave it to you with the ability to enjoy it. Also, you're not attractive to people. You know, it says about Jesus when he was a young person growing up into adulthood. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. You know, God wants us to be people that firstly that honor him, but also bring pleasure to other people. There are two parts to life. One of them is commitment. You know, we all commit ourselves to certain things. It might be a study, it might be the job that we have, it might be sports. We commit ourselves in marriage. We commit ourselves if we go to church. Some of you are dream teamers and you commit yourself to do other areas of service and serving in the church. All of that's a commitment that takes time and takes discipline. But the second part of life and living, and it includes, you know, the commitments that we make, is enjoyment. Enjoyment is a choice. It's an attitude that you develop in your life that will influence you every day and the people that you care about and relate to. Jesus said this about Satan and himself. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have life to the full. What does the enemy steal and kill and destroy? And we know that there are wars. We know there are diseases. We know there are natural disasters. We know there's all that side of it. But sometimes we don't realize, like, Satan is out there to rob us of love, of joy, of peace, all the fruit of the Spirit, all the works of God in our life. He is out to undermine and to take that from you. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, we're not to allow that to be taken from us. You know, we're living in a world where we see Satan at work with seeds of sadness and negatives, hurts, discouragement. Today, there's almost like a jihad on joy. You know, the Paris Olympics are coming up, and I'm sure you've already been seeing on the news the preparations for it. I mean, the scary preparations, all those people in body armor with machine guns and automatic weapons, because they know that they will be targeted by terrorists. And you think, what sort of thinking, what sort of mentality works against, you know, great sporting events or great concerts? What do these events actually bring? What's their purpose? The thing is, they bring a lot of pleasure and enjoyment to millions of people. And that's the purpose of that. They're not, you know, sports people aren't some sort of military threat to some other country. And yet they can be targets of terrorism, trying to take away and to put people on edge so we can't just live life and enjoy the life that we have. So anyway, so what are some of the high fives to help you to enjoy life? Number one is this: develop an attitude of gratitude. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7 says, King Solomon says there, so go ahead, eat your food with joy and drink your wine. If you don't like wine, kombucha, lattes, caramel mochas, Diet Coke, drink them with a happy heart, for God approves of this. You know, form a habit at the start of every day. David said right at the beginning of the day, he said, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He said that before he'd entered into the day. He said, this is the day the Lord has made, right at the beginning. We are going to enjoy it. We're going to rejoice and we'll be glad in it. You know, create a habit to connect with God early in the day and through his word and prayer. Think of things to be thankful for. You know, sometimes we try to figure out what prayer is all about. Prayer isn't just about requests and petitions to God. It's about thankfulness. It's about waiting on him in his presence. It's about being grateful for our family, for the things that we do have and what we can enjoy. And the last thing, you know, of every day, I believe it's just so important to just take a bit of time to be thankful for things that have maybe happened during the day, or maybe people that you're just thinking about who are on your mind. And so, you know, you start the day with that thankfulness, that reaching out, and then ending the day giving God praise and thanks for his goodness. You know, when I lived in Dunedin for 10 years, I'd just been down the South Island. I got back last night and it's about 10 degrees at the moment, and it's not even into winter yet. But I learned down in Dunedin to walk on the sunny side of the street. You know, the main street in Dunedin, George Street, on one side of the street, never got the sun. And you'd be walking down that side of the street, you'd freeze, you know, some of these winter days. You look across the road and there's the sun beaming in on the other side of the road. You quickly learned which side of the road to walk on. Live your life like that. Number two, enjoy your relationships. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the first part there, love God. How do we love God? How should we love God? You know, Jesus said that love the Lord your God with all of your heart, you know, with all of your soul, with all of your strength and all of your mind. You know, it's a focused attitude of putting God first in your life, and it takes effort. You know, life doesn't run smoothly just because, you know, we cruise through every situation. There's an effort about putting God first. And then it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this scripture is so important. Jesus said this is the most important of all the commandments. But I often turn it round, you know, the opposite way. And there's a reason for that. You know, it says, if you're going to love people, love them like you love yourself. You know, and so for me, the first most important part of that verse is to love yourself. You know, so many people have difficulty just accepting who they are as individuals and being pleased with who they are and what they have in life. You know, it's really important to be comfortable with who you are and to enjoy your own company. In a month's time, in July, I'm heading off to Canada and doing a bit of a trip overseas. Every now and then I'll do a trip like that, and normally I do a missions trip and I go with people, or else I go somewhere with family or something. This one I'm doing on my own. You know, I do this every now and then. And sometimes people sort of look at me strange and they're like, who are you going with? I say, oh, with myself. And and obviously have a sort of a question mark there. I said, yeah, I'm going with myself because I get on really well with myself, you know? I don't have many disagreements, you know? I choose the restaurant I'm going to go to and what movie I'm watching and different things that I go to. You know, we have to learn to be pleased with who we are. You know, God has created us in his image. He's gifted us in so many ways. He's made us so special. You know, we all understand about designer clothes, and I was watching one the other day. The red carpet was out for some awards or other, and they had to carry a lady in, you know, who was wearing a dress because she couldn't walk, you know, because of this fancy dress she was wearing. They had to position her to take all the photos. And I thought, how ridiculous, really, eh? I mean, some people have got so much money and are so, you know, have a lot of self-esteem or something, and, you know, go to all that sort of crazy extent over designer clothes or sunglasses or whatever. And yet, you know, you are of more value than any one thing that there is on this planet. You know, God created you. And when he created you and made you in his image, he didn't do a repeat. He didn't make another one. He just made you. You are totally unique. You're totally special. You are totally have this tremendous value about who you are. And you've got to, you know, you are really cool. You're a real, real cool dude, you know. You've got something to be thankful for and to thank God for. And King Solomon went on and he said, you know who you are, but do your part as well. He said, wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. You know, just take time out to look nice, to be nice. You know, what he was really saying was look nice, smell nice, eat nice, be nice. Think about how others see you. In relationships, I've got here, enjoy your marriage, you know, to your wife or your husband. Live happily with the woman that you love or the husband. Through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun, the wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. You know, in our marriage relationships, don't take things for granted. Don't just let things sort of cruise along and lose, you know, the romance and the flair of what your marriage is. You know, love grows on what you feed it. And what you feed it every day in your marriage. You know, let your first words in the morning be, I love you. The last words at night be, I love you. But don't just let it be words, because words can just, you know, lose their meaning or lose their impact. And, you know, it's got to be more, you know, that just really demonstrating that you know what's important for them and that you want to bless them. Learn your wife or your and your husband's love language. I had fun learning this in my early days of marriage. I thought I was a really, you know, I was one of these guys that figured he had everything sorted, you know. It was really, really good. And I think it was my wife's first birthday as a married couple. I thought I'd buy her something really extravagant, you know, which I did. I spent hundreds of dollars on a gift for her that brought tears to our eyes. It was a fridge. Yeah, you women know, eh? Yeah, just like this brainy kid really thought he was doing something really special. I thought the tears were tears of joy until the fury came out and I realized that's not my wife's love language, you know? It took me a lot of time to really learn what her language was. You know, Maggie's words, Maggie's language of love is words. And she'd write these cards. She'd write cards for all sorts of people. And but I learned it by buying her something like a bottle of perfume and a card. And, of course, we've got three daughters, so often the daughters would end up just getting the perfume. She'd pass the perfume on to one of the daughters, but she'd keep the card, you know, and I've got a whole stack of cards now that are just really so important, because words, that's her love language. And we learn to relate together. And I know you probably want to know what my love language is. Thanks for asking. Mine's simple. My love language is money. And so if you got a card with money in it, we got on really well together, you know. Life was easy and breezy. But some have forgotten to romance, you know, every day. I mean, keep romance alive in your life and just take nothing for granted. And I really challenge every married couple, you know, if you haven't done a marriage seminar in the last 5 years, you know, set a date, you know, before the end of 2025 to go to one, a weekend seminar or some other seminars around there. There's just so many great ones to put time in to make your marriage really special. I've got a little note here too, and still about relationships with people. Give flowers to people while they live. You know, so often, you know, or a card or a phone call or a visit. So often, we meet family and friends, and it's at a funeral or a wedding. Those are the two places that we connect in. And it takes effort to reach out and to do those little things that are important. Number three is life is full of opportunity. Look at this wisdom from King Solomon. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. You know, life isn't fair. It's not like everything's going to work out in your favor every time. But understand, and King Solomon, he had a lot of experience and saw lots of people's lives. He said, don't lose the fact that opportunity comes, chance comes at different times. When it comes, you've got to take it. And, we can often think that I could never get a job that I really want. There's always something, someone blocking it or something else that stops it coming into a reality that I desire. It was interesting in 2002, the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City in the United States. Up to that time, Australia had never won a gold medal at any Winter Olympics, nor had New Zealand at that time. It has more recently. But they had a speed skater called Stephen Bradbury, and he was in the 1,000-meter speed skating final. There are only five competitors in the race. He was actually the sixth fastest, but one of the faster skaters got injured, and so he was promoted up into the final. But he was the slowest of all the skaters. And anyway, so the skater, a very tight circuit. They go around nine times around the circuit, the five of them were racing, and the lead was being changed. All the time, in every lap, there was change of the lead, and the first four runners were really close together, and were having, one was in the lead, and then another one would take them over, and Stephen Bradbury was the only one who was consistent. He was last, and there was a gap between him and the four that were in front of him. Anyway, this continued for the nine laps, and on the last lap, nothing had changed. Stephen was still a good gap behind the rest. And anyway, they come to the last corner, and there was so much jostling and pushing the skaters that the leading two of them, they tripped over, and the four of them went shooting off the side of the track. Stephen Bradbury was far enough back that he just stood up and was able to skate through the inside and cross the finish line first. Aussie's first gold medal. It's a great story, isn't it? Especially if you love Australia, and it's a great story. But he was a hero, and it's worth watching on TV. It's just a tremendous real event that can happen. But here's the thing in life. Life can be like that. You can work away at a job for a long time, and you might be number two in your position at work, and somebody's always ahead of you. But one day, the person who's the number one, he's going to move off to another town or go to another country. Suddenly, you're number two, you've been faithful, you've been doing your work well, suddenly promotion comes. Time and chance, you can never tell when it's going to happen, but you trust God that he will do that for you. Number four, thank God for the gift of work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And Colossians says the same thing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I sometimes think about this. I've had the privilege of traveling to many countries, and I hear some people, complaining, I don't like my job. I don't like, the job that I'm doing, But just got to remember, we live in a world, there are millions of people living in different countries in the world that would love your job, whatever it is. They line up to go leave their countries, to go to some place where they can get opportunity to progress and to get ahead. And it's a living reality. I remember traveling through Tibet one time with Andrew Fistinich, and we went over this road. It must have been over 20 kilometers that they were doing up all at the same time. And, you know, there was just a few pieces of heavy machinery. The rest of it was done with people with shovels, wheelbarrows, picks, and they were leveling out this road through the mountains. It was just unbelievable to see what was happening. I remember the first time I visited Indonesia and went up into the hills where the Bible school we were visiting is, and we were staying in a guest house. And out the window, you could see people coming in from the terraced hills, you know, up these steep paths. Little woman, you know, just thin, and carrying these baskets, which they had a strap around their head like that. And then they had these huge baskets on their back that went right down almost to the ground and went up over their head, full of carrots or cabbages or whatever. I don't think I could have ever lifted any one of those things that they were carrying. And here's what I remember the most is we would, you know, walk along the road to walk up to the college, and you'd pass some of these people carrying these heavy loads, and you'd just stop a moment to wave to them and just say hi, and big smile, you know, they would just beam that somebody just took a moment to notice them and to say hi to them. You know, we live in such a privileged country. You know, whatever work you do, you know, do it with all of your heart. You know, thank God for the gift of work. But here is something that I really think is important, and try to find a job that you enjoy doing. You know, take your time to do it. I think I've worked the last, I don't know how many years, I haven't done a day's work, I don't think. I just enjoy what I'm doing, you know, and just having the privilege of doing that. But, you know, for over 15 years, I worked on farms, I worked in restaurants, I worked at printing shops, I worked engineering shops, all sorts of places. But I made the best of what was offered to me, and, you know, just enjoying the things that we have. Take time to celebrate the good things that you have as a Christian. My last point is this: praise God for where God is working. You know, our scripture, you know, for this church is, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Last weekend I was at Dunedin Elim. We're celebrating 50 years of the church. Five different pastors were there celebrating, you know, their seasons. And the great thing is, you know, all of us are friends and colleagues, but we were able to celebrate all that God has done over the years. And, you know, there's something amazing, like where God is working. And they're finding the same thing that we are here in our campus churches. And that is that people are coming to Christ every week. People are responding, you know, to the gospel message. We're living in a tremendous day. And I believe it's, you know, it's really unto us to just really appreciate what God is doing. I remember one night, and I'm going to close with this, but I remember one night and when I was at Hamilton, Elim Church, and at night we used to put all the chairs away for the programs during the week. And this one night, we were putting the chairs away, and I noticed Henry. And Henry always used to help, you know, putting the chairs away, but this night he didn't. He sat in about the third row, and he just stayed sitting there while all of us moved the chairs, and I could see he was having a God moment. And so I made sure that I just sort of cleared that area away and nobody else came over and interfered. And Henry just kept sitting there, and I left about half a dozen chairs there. And then I just sort of sat down just one chair away from him and just sat down and said nothing and just sat down there with him. And I could see he was very emotional. And then he just suddenly just said, he said, boy, he said, I love this church, with tears in his eye. And I remember just saying to him, so do I. And you know, this is my home church. I have the privilege of going to lots of churches. I've been to Dunedin, like I said, been to India, different places. But you know, this is home. And, you know, whether you come to this church or you're a part of another church and you're visiting today, you know, make church your home. Find a place that you can call home. You know, I hear many people share at different times how the reason they've chosen this church to be home is because, you know, somebody's taken time out to just make them feel welcome, bought them a coffee, invited them to their home group, the life group. Some of you have met partners and got married in this sort of environment. And it's so special. But it's a part of the joy of the Lord is to be able to praise God and thank God for where God is working and to think that I can just be a part of what God is doing. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? I just like to put a challenge out. If, you know, there's anyone here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you'd like to respond to Him today. Or maybe you've just been challenged and, you know, you've been a Christian, but you want to just rededicate your life to Christ today because God's spoken to you, what touched you in a special way today. And I'd like to pray for you. And I'm just going to pray a prayer. And, you know, if you want to pray this to receive Christ as your Savior, then I just invite you to just pray the words that I'm saying. Just do it silently to yourself from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me, to come into my life, make me the person you want me to be, in Jesus' name. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. You know, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time or as a recommitment, would you just raise your hand so I can see it? I'd love to just pray for you. I'm not going to call you out, but if there's anyone this morning,